I, like Winnie the Pooh, am a bear of very little voice today. Those of you who know that story, he always says, I'm a bear of very little brain. I might also be a very little brain, but I am definitely a very little voice today. Before you get too settled, grab your hymnal. You're going to need it during the sermon today. And go ahead and flip back to hymn number 211, O Come, O Come, Emmanuel. Pastor CJ asked me to focus my thoughts this morning on that hymn as we open our season of Advent. Okay.
Just so you know, I love you.
Right? I'm not going to be touching communion today. So my fearless helpers, courageous in servanthood and love, will be touching it for us so that you don't have to worry. Will you pray with me, please? God of all grace, the one who was and who is to come, be with us now in these moments as we share together in a special way from your holy word and from the scripture that poured forth inspiration for this hymn. And be with us as we open our minds and our hearts together. And I pray that the meditations of all of our hearts together would be pleasing and acceptable to you, O Lord, for you are our rock and you are our Redeemer. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Well, I don't know about you, but I think this whole thing of weight gain at the holidays is seriously a travesty. Because I do a lot of running back and forth. How about you? Right? If all of my trips, running children to and from school or their winter concerts or showing up for Christmas parties or running to get the required uniform for a particular activity or running back and forth to Walmart 1,000 times or to any other place that requires my generosity of consumerism, right? In order to have groceries or gifts or decorations or to pull things together in a way that makes the holidays feel warm and cozy, I ought to be a lot thinner. This running back and forth and back and forth and back and forth, this franticness around the holiday is something we talk about every year, isn't it? Doesn't it seem like every year you say to yourself, next year I'm going to plan ahead, next year I'm going to do it earlier, next year, next year, next year. And then this year comes and once again you're in the fray, running and running and getting chubbier eating Christmas snacks. Well, this time I want to put a different spin on all of that back and forth. Because I hear that in the scripture, and I'm also aware that this beautiful hymn, O Come, Emmanuel, has a lot of back and forth qualities. And maybe there's just something for us to learn from that this holiday. You see, the hymn was originally designed to be an antiphonal experience. Back in the early stages of the church, congregations or those in monastic communities would sing back and forth to each other. And many of the hymns that we now come to know and love started out that way, as active liturgy moments in worship where all of God's people participated in sharing the scripture through music and sharing in prayer corporately together. And so we're going to try some of that today. Are you game for an experiment? Even with my voice as sad as it is. And I'm so sad because I love to sing and I can hardly do it today. But in this way, when we sing antiphonally or even read scripture antiphonally, that's part of why our opening responsive reading prayers have kept that same format, right? The leader and the people, or maybe different parts of the room at the same time. When we do it that way, it slows us down and it causes us to pay attention to words that have become all too familiar. Yeah. Words that we might otherwise gloss over. It gives new meaning to things that we've said 1,000 times and also draws our attention to pieces we've never paid attention to before. It also allows us to sing over each other in a blessing. And so our very recitation of the words of Scripture through song become an act of praise and worship and a gift to each other as we gather, all of us, the priesthood of all believers participating in the leading of worship. So I'm going to have Pedro come, and he's going to help us. So what I want you to do to practice this, if you're able to, you can stand up again. If you want to stay seated, you can, but it'd be better if you could stand. Grab your book, and I want the two halves of the room to face each other across the aisle. Face each other. Because this is how worship would have been set up around the time when this hymn came into being. Do you want to do this every time? You want to just sing? Okay. You want to grab a mic? Can you get a mic? Okay, so Pedro's got the red one, Dave. Thanks.
Check. Hello?
Okay. Okay, so just the refrain. Let's try just the refrain. Rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel shall come to thee, O Israel. Okay, so Pedro's going to lead this side of the room, and I'm going to lead this side of the room. So Pedro, you lead them, and you're going to sing to this side, and then y'all are going to sing to the other side, okay?
You want to go ahead? You guys ready?
Rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel shall come to thee, O Israel.
Rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel shall come to thee, O Israel. Do you feel how doing that back and forth would have created a totally different atmosphere for experiencing each phrase of the text? And they would have gone back and forth for each line. O come, Emmanuel, and ransom captive Israel. Then this side would have done that mourns in lowly exile here until the Son of God appear. Let's all sing together. Rejoice,
rejoice. Emmanuel shall come to thee, O Israel.
Okay, take a seat, but don't lose the page. We're going to come back to it. And you're going to want to refer to what's in there as we do this next part. Thank you, Pedro. So if you're sort of a music history nerd like I am, you might enjoy that many of our hymn stories and history are available for you to learn about at umcdiscipleship.org. So if that's exciting to you and you want to learn more, particularly about Christmas songs and their origins and how they were created, then you can look there and find them. But this hymn originally began as a Latin piece that goes back over 1,200 years, right? 1,200 years. So for 11 centuries, Christians have sung this song together. It goes back to the 8th or 9th century in monastic life, and some say with ties to France, although the specific origin is a little bit ambiguous. We know that there were excerpts of it and copies of it from liturgical documents in France. And the tradition was that there were a series of lessons that come from the scripture that begin with the word O, like O come Emmanuel, right? O come Emmanuel. So that in the 7 days leading up to Christmas, the church would sing these together as a way of reminding themselves of this journey toward Advent, walking one step, or this journey toward Christmas, walking one step at a time toward that day when we get to celebrate Christ's entrance into the world again. The original metrical form of the hymn which happened later, was composed, that means metrical form means not in what you would have know as Gregorian chant, right? As in a metered, countable form that would be more accessible to most of us today, was composed around the 12th century. And a man named John Mason Neal, who lived in the early part of the 1800s, discovered the Latin hymn text in an appendix that he found, and found that original hymn setting and began to translate the hymn for modern use. And he included it in a collection of other Greek and Latin hymns and put it in his collection called Medieval Hymns and Sequences in 1851. So to me, that doesn't seem like that old. I don't know. The older I get, the less old historic things become. But I think that's interesting that its form to us, though it was originally sung in chant and from the 8th or 9th century, its form to us comes only from the mid-1800s. So these antiphons, these antiphonal things that go back and forth and back and forth during the season of Christmas, are sometimes called the O antiphons, or the great O's, by the Christian community. And they were designated to try to get our mind and thinking oriented toward the coming incarnation of Christ. And each one begins with a different name for God or a different aspect of God's character. So in the original order, which yours is not, if you look down at your hymnal, page 211, you'll actually see, or actually it's the next page, page 2, do they number them that way? Yeah. On the facing page of the hymn, you'll see the antiphons there. O Emmanuel, O Wisdom, O Adonai, O Root of Jesse, O Key of David, O Dayspring, O King of the Gentiles. They're there for you. Yeah. And each of those in its original Latin form, Sapientia, Adonai, Radix Jesse, the Root of Jesse, Clavis David, Key of David, Oriens, Rex Genitium, and Emmanuel all have a starting letter, right? In the Latin word has a starting letter that became an acrostic puzzle. And at the end of this period of 7 days, they would sing what we now sing as the first verse, O come, Emmanuel, which made the last piece, right? If you take the letters of all of those names in the original Latin and flip them backwards, you get arrow cross, which means tomorrow I'll be present with you. I'll be present tomorrow. And so it was that even in the practice of worship in the church, there were things built in to help people remember and to help people to be discipled. Music is not just about singing music for music's sake, right? But that it teaches us scripture and theology. It marches us on in the story of the unfolding love of God for all of the people. And so that is the history of this text, this hymn text that we're studying today. And all of the attributions for God that are in it come from the Old Testament, except for the one Emmanuel, which is in both Isaiah and Matthew, of course, meaning God with us. So I think it's interesting as we look at the verses, you can just look down at some of the verses here and see what they were praying for. Imagine that each verse of this hymn were a prayer, right? Oh, come, Emmanuel, and rescue us. We're trapped here. Ransom captive Israel. Oh, come, wisdom, and order things. Because wisdom, oh God, you and your wisdom have ordered everything, the moon and the sun and the stars. And so help us to order our steps. Teach us how to go. Oh, come, Adonai, great Lord of might. The Old Testament's one of the Old Testament's primary names for God. And show us the boundaries of your law. Show us how to live and teach us your way through your law. O come, root of Jesse, or branch of Jesse's stem, and rescue us. So when you think of that, I want you to think of what was before the shoot comes out of the stump of Jesse, that scripture in Isaiah. Everything's been annihilated. It's a wasteland, and the people are suffering mightily in every possible way. And the prophet says, oh, but just when you think everything around you has been utterly destroyed, from the stump will come a shoot of a new life. This is the root of Jesse coming forth and saving us from death itself. O key of David, unlock heaven for us, not just after we die, but right now. Unlock our experience of God so that we can see glimpses of the kingdom even here and now in this life, and show us our way to our final relationship with God when our life on earth ends. O bright and morning star, the hymn says, comfort us and shed light into our darkness. I don't know about you, but I sure see a lot of darkness around me these days. I see it everywhere. And there aren't too many days that go by where I'm not pleading with God, show up, please, somehow. In the midst of what I see around me, show up. Show me how I can walk through this difficult day, or through this relationship struggle I'm having, or through the dynamics of my family, which I love dearly and sometimes also put the fun in dysfunction, if you know what I mean. Right? Don't the holidays bring that out in your families? Or yours are all perfect, I'm sure. And this is most my favorite of all the verses. Oh, come, King of nations, and bind in one the hearts of all humankind. Bid our divisions cease, and be yourself our King of peace. I love now that we end the hymn with that. But maybe we then return to O come, Emmanuel, right? Because God with us is the hope that one day our divisions really will be overcome by love, and that we can be motivated purely and entirely by the love of God for one another, no matter what side of whatever issue you want to name we stand on, right? So many ways that we count ourselves as divided from one another. And I've come to understand that human propensity to divide like that comes from, I really believe, our fundamental sense that we're separated from God. That somehow we are disconnected from the one who loves us enough that we aren't able to see the face of God in the other. And so I really do genuinely pray, O King of nations, bind in one the hearts of all humanity. So you hear this back and forth, you can imagine, in a monastic community, right, where people live together every day, singing these blessings back and forth to one another, pleading with God, not just for themselves, but for the sake of the other, right? So their love for one another and their prayers for one another jump the aisle that's between them as they face each other in this kind of liturgical, musical dance. And there's something to me that we've sort of lost in our current forms of worship for not participating that way together. So I'm grateful that you're willing to join me in the experiment today, because it does give it a different feel, doesn't it? To sing it standing in a different direction. The scripture for today in Luke also has the sense of back and forth and back and forth and back and forth. There will be signs in the sun and the moon and the stars, right? So there will be heavenward signs, but then we race back. But on earth there's all this confusion, and people will faint in fear, and they will suffer. And heavens will shake, but the people will see. And this will happen, but that will come. And there's also this sense of now and future. that right there in this text, Jesus himself Jesus himself is the one who's speaking these words, the one who's called Emmanuel, the one whose name means God with us. The Son of Man sits literally in a circle with people as he's sharing these encouragements for them to look for the coming of the kingdom in the future. Isn't that kind of ironic? And just like God, to do something really surprising like that. To say that if you think that you have seen something, you have seen nothing yet about what I'm about to do. They help us to bounce back and forth between the present and the future. Right now, in this day, there is suffering. It's not perfect, but pay attention. Right now, pay attention. Because in the future, this thing is about to happen, right? Raise up your heads now, because then it will come to pass. Excuse me. And so I think there is this play in the scripture and also in the hymn text that says that God's business with us goes way beyond only a personal or individual understanding of salvation and admission into the kingdom, right? We know that when we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ and we give our heart to Christ and ask Jesus to come into our heart, then we are assured that he has forgiven our sin, that he will rescue us from death in this life and allow us to live for him and with him in eternity forever. But I think this focus in the Advent text, and every year we come back to it at Christmas time, reminds us that that isn't all God is up to. Because if it was, then Jesus wouldn't need to come again, right? We wouldn't need to wait with high expectation and high hope for Jesus to return, because Jesus already has done the individual part. The scripture says it is finished, right? He has already conquered death. And for that, we praise God and we give him honor and we proclaim the victory over death itself. But what if there's even more available to us? And wouldn't it be just like God to surprise us like that? And to let us think that we have this vast understanding of what grace really can do, and to just blow our minds by reconciling not just us with God, but us with each other and us with all of creation all at once, till one day we will sit together at the heavenly banquet and all of creation will be there praising God, saying, "Holy, holy, holy God, God of power and might. Heaven and earth are full of your glory." Do you look at the world right now and say to yourself, heaven and earth are full of God's glory? Or do you look around you now and say, well, I see glimpses of that. I see moments of it. Really wonderful, surprising gifts of grace, but there's still so much brokenness and so much hurt, so much suffering. Don't we all still long for the coming again of Jesus, who will set it right one day and make it be like the dream that God had at the very beginning of creation, that everything would be Edenic, right, as in Eden, would be perfect and restored and healed and whole and made new. You see, the whole story of God is this: I am with you right now, Emmanuel, God with us, and I'll be present tomorrow. And we are in this work of ministry together. You see, I think that's the other thing that the scripture and these hymn texts point to, is not just that we sit helplessly, powerlessly waiting for that day when something new will emerge or when God will come back and take all authority and control and take it over, but that God invites us in the waiting to be part of the reconciliation. So what do we who are already putting our faith and trust in Christ and have assurance of our salvation do while we're waiting with hope for the world to be fully restored? We work for the restoration, right? And we look for the places where there is hunger and suffering, where there is sorrow and where there is chaos, where there is loneliness and despair, and we become food and companionship and peace. That's what we do. I'm here with you right now, and I will be present with you tomorrow. Now, I know that the holidays can be a terribly difficult time for many, many people, and I don't want to gloss over that. People who don't have Hallmark Christmas card families, who have different kinds of experiences of Christmas other than the ones that are on the movies, where they're dripping with beautiful ornaments and warm, fresh food and all that Hollywood can make us believe is what Christmas means. Those who have suffered significant losses around the holidays or who grieve in loneliness and despair. Those who think of children who are disenfranchised from Christ, or neighbors and relatives who we've lost our way with. And if you're in that situation today, I want you to hear these words. It's okay to stop running back and forth. It's okay to just be where you are in your grief or your disillusionment. Because wherever you find yourself in any given moment this Christmas, God says to you, I am here with you right now. And I will be present with you tomorrow. And corporately, for all of us, there is so much volleying going on in the world, so much back and forth. It's exhausting. It's a wonder our necks haven't all snapped. Our national condition alone would be enough, should be enough to give us pause. As a nation, we've become so polarized and have believed that we are each other's worst enemies, that we ourselves are dangerous to each other, so much that we are competing for what we perceive to be scarce resources when we are one of the most resource-rich nations in the world. Fear about not having what we want makes us angrier and angrier and angrier and has turned into vitriol in our exchanges with one another instead of discourse and civility and peacemaking. And tragically, it's even happening in our own church, in our own denomination. And I am so grateful that you are entering into those conversations to have civility and dignity and peace, loving kindness around conversations where people have really different viewpoints and legitimately have strong feelings on different sides, many different sides of the issues. And instead of building bridges, Lord Jesus, we confess. May it be our real confession that we have built more and more and more aisles that need to be walked across instead of more and more and more bridges of connection and peace with our neighbors, even within the church. It's not lost on me that most of us who call ourselves Christians sit regularly in rooms just like this one with an aisle right down the middle. How we might think, oh, we'll just build that way so people can get in and out and up to the bathroom, which is true. Right? It was for convenience and logistical sanity. I get that. But what if Christians could begin to use our physical worship spaces to begin to sound different than the world? What if we could begin to practice a sound like singing blessings over one another, even in the midst of great despair, in the midst of great suffering, while we continue to long for Jesus to make things right? What if we could pray for each other as we worship so that our worship becomes an act of liturgy that blesses one another instead of shouting and screaming and spewing the hate at each other? What if we could be a place where peace could begin? What if in the midst of even our internal differences, maybe even because of them, we could know that God has a vision, not just for my own personal salvation, but for the reconciliation of all people and all of creation to God's very heart. And we know that God is calling us to help bring that about. That God is calling us to stand with Christ and to demonstrate what Emmanuel looks like with skin and bones on. What if we could sing across our own aisles, not a song that's Pollyanna, not a song that pretends that we can all just ignore what really bothers us and just be friends, right? Not that. But what if we could sing from a deep and visceral place, pleading with God? What if our back and forth became a prayer? Begging God to do what only God can do, to heal and restore us and to make us bind as one. So today we're going to practice that. If you'll indulge me, I thought I'd just talk about it, and I thought, no, that's silly. Why would I challenge you to try it and then not have you try it? Or try it with me as an imperfect person wanting to do better in my own walk, right? So will you try it with me? Pedro's going to come again and help me. So flip back open to your hymnal, and we're going to sing to each other. This is going to be a prayer where I'm going to pray, and then I want you to do the part of the refrain, the rejoice, rejoice, right? Emmanuel. Let everybody take a breath right there, because it's hard to get all the way through it. Has come to thee, O Israel. We do that. Okay. This is an eyes open prayer because we bless each other as we sing back and forth with one another this morning. Oh come, be God with us, Emmanuel, this morning. We have hope because you promise that you are with us right now, that things around us feel really bad right now.
Rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel shall come to thee, O Israel.
We see glimpses of goodness around us, especially at the holidays, people acting and speaking with love, meeting the needs of our neighbors, partnerships being created, and God, we also see that the need is so much greater.
Rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel shall come to thee, O Israel.
God, you are with us right now. And so we can have courage to hope and pray for a world in which there's no more violence. Let that begin in us. Reform our own words and our own actions. Expose us to the fears and the anger that we hold that we may not even be aware of, so that you can heal it in us. Be God with us so we can do better.
Rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel shall come to thee, O Israel.
God, we are not alone. You are with us, and yet there are so many, including some of us right here in this room, who are experiencing dysfunctional relationships, trauma, oppression, injustice, hunger, and poverty.
Rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel shall come to thee, O Israel.
God, you are with us, and in these days we can sometimes feel afraid. We see natural disasters at every turn, horrific hurricanes and wildfires and floods and landslides threaten our people.
Rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel shall come to thee, O Israel.
Emmanuel, God, with us, we need a renewed hope for your church. There has been so much hurt, abuse, hypocrisy, and our witness to the world has been damaged. And even when we sometimes have become disillusioned ourselves, forgive us for the part that has been our personal responsibility and the responsibility of our congregation.
Rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel shall come to thee, O Israel.
O come, Emmanuel, and rescue us, for we feel trapped in a world that we have broken. There is so much suffering. Emmanuel, be with us now and show us how to be part of the solution. Remind us that you will come again and set all of this straight, that one day creation will be restored to the dream that you always had for it. O come, Emmanuel, and be present with us tomorrow.
Rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel shall come to thee, O Israel.
And just as Jesus sat with his friends on the night he was betrayed and broke bread and shared the cup with his friends, we do that today, O Christ, in remembrance of the mighty things that you have done for our personal salvation, and also in remembrance of the hope that we have for a better future, that one day every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that you are Lord of lords and King of kings, wonderful counselor and mighty God.
Rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel shall come to thee, O Israel.
O Holy Spirit, come and send your presence upon these gifts of bread and cup, and make them be for us the body and blood of Christ, that we might be made one, that we might be bound as one with each other, and that we might be one in ministry through all the world, to the end that your kingdom would come upon the earth.
Rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel shall come to thee, O Israel.
Holy God, loving Father, wonderful Counselor, Prince of Peace, we thank you for this moment in which we can feast upon your glory, in which we can be reminded of what you have done in the past. We can feel your Holy Spirit with us in this present moment, and we can dream of a better future together. I thank you for those who are about to come forward to serve communion, and pray that each and every person in this space would know that this is your table and not the church's table. It's not Christie's table or Pastor CJ's table or a Methodist table, but rather belongs to you, O Christ, who is God over all. And I pray that your anointing would be upon this feast, and the power of your Holy Spirit would be with us as we partake of it, that we might know that today, on this day, and in this moment, we have been in the real presence of the one who loves us beyond our wildest imagination. Amen. Would those who are serving please come forward?